John chapter 19, and our Sunday school lesson today, really I think it continues from what Pastor spoke of in the main preaching time last week about God's love. And the Bible says that God commended or showed His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today what we're going to be talking about is the suffering that Christ endured on the cross. When we think about what He took upon Himself, and you know, as we read the gospel accounts, we cannot help, as we look at the life of Christ and we look at His death, His burial, and the resurrection, and we cannot help but see the love that God has shown to us. People cannot comprehend in our world today that if God is love, then why does He send people to hell? The question should be, because God is love, why does He love me? Why did He send His Son into this world to die for us? That was evidence of the love of God. Sadly, people choose their own destiny in the sense of the rejection of God's love. Today we're going to look at the suffering that Christ had upon Him on the cross. John chapter 19, and let's read here in verse number 12, all the way down through verse number 18. Just follow along as I read John chapter 19, verse number 12. And it says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Him. The Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called a pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king, Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one Jesus in the midst." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His blessing on this Bible lesson time this morning. Lord, we are truly thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered this world into a world that He knew would reject Him, turn Him away, push Him away, push Him out of their lives. And Lord, even still today that's taking place. And Lord, we pray that You would, Lord, just work in this time this morning. Remind us, Lord, those that are here today as Your children, the price that was paid, Lord, that we might have eternal life, we might know You. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody in this congregation this morning that is not saved, Lord, they have never placed their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Possibly today they're placing their faith in works that they are seeking to perform and to do and to accomplish. Lord, we realize that nothing that we can do can ever attain what is demanded of You as a righteous and a holy God. Remind us today, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray for those that are lost, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. Again, Lord, we ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we think about the Almighty God and all that He has done for us, and reality is we should ask the question of why would the Almighty God of the universe allow lowly sinners to do what was done to Him? As you read the crucifixion account and you see what takes place in the crucifixion, we won't take time to necessarily look at all the details of the crucifixion this morning, but as the King of Kings and the Creator of heaven and earth, as He hung there, as He had all the power to be able to have Himself, even on His own, to take Himself off that cross, that He stayed there to finish the work that He was sent to do, why would He come and why would He love we as lowly sinners? He didn't have to. He could have stopped those that were degrading Him, that were mocking Him. In John 15, verse 13, we read this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." God loves us. This is an amazing thought. May we never forget it. And may the cross for us always be much more than just a symbol or decoration. A lot of people wear a cross around their neck. You go in cemeteries and you can see crosses as grave markers, or crosses on top of headstones and things of that nature. And you know, in at least in the United States, in the veterans' graveyard there, the white crosses that are that stand there with many people that had been buried, that had given their lives for their nation. And what those crosses represent is far more than just a symbol. That cross represents our freedom. Our freedom from the payment or the bondage of sin. Our freedom from the penalty of sin is represented on this cross. As we consider the cross today, may we always remember the suffering that Jesus endured for us. As we get into the outline of our lesson this morning, number one is the burdens of the cross. The burdens of the cross. Consider the burdens that Jesus endured on the cross. John chapter 19 and verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." As Christ hung on the cross, he endured every type of pain that we could ever imagine. Most of us will never endure what Christ had to go through. Letter A, we look at the physical burden as you go through your outline there. Letter A is the physical burden. The Bible tells us on that day that Jesus Christ was scourged. He was whipped. This was a Roman means to bring a severe punishment, physical agony upon the criminal, the thief that would be getting ready to be crucified, this scourging. The scourge had a handle of several leather cords attached, and in those strips of leather were weighted, they were weighted with jagged pieces of maybe bone or of stone or of metal. And these things were used to dig into the very flesh of the person that they were being placed upon. Under the Jewish law, the whipping was usually limited to 39 stripes, but under the Roman law, the number was unlimited. Leather straps would rip back until the metal and glass came tearing across his back. After that abuse, they placed the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and of course, he had to carry his cross, and he fell beneath the load as we read about in the scriptures, and then they compelled one, Simon, to come and to carry the cross the rest of the way. And we realize that it wasn't just the weight of that cross that was upon him. It was the weight of our sin as well. But don't miss this, that this was the revealing aspect that Jesus Christ had become flesh. That God had become flesh. That God became a man. Yes, he never lost his deity when he became the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense here on earth, taking on human flesh. The Bible says that he humbled himself and was found in the likeness of man. To think that the Creator God would enter His creation and take on human flesh. And here we see physical exhaustion that came upon Him because He was a man. Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us that He knows the weaknesses that we have because He placed Himself underneath those weaknesses as well. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5, it says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." All that Christ endured was for the very purpose that we would be able to enjoy the healing he was offering. We see letter A, the physical burden. It was a physical burden that Christ took upon himself. Don't think that because he was God that he did not feel any of the pain. He did. He felt the heartbreak. He felt, and what we look next, letter B, the emotional burden. Jesus understood the pain of being rejected by those he loved. Think about it. Judas, one of his own 12 that he had chosen, that he had invested time into, as the Lord Jesus himself would call him his friend, he would turn and would betray him. By the way, somebody that is not your friend cannot betray you. You can only be betrayed by a friend. Somebody that you don't know cannot betray you. The only person that can betray you is somebody that has a relationship with you, either a friendship or family, can betray you. And Jesus continued to show that love for Judas Iscariot, even as Judas brought in the soldiers to take Jesus into his trial and turned him in. Jesus looked at him and called him his friend, continuing to show the love. But think about, remember that Christ had become flesh. Christ had that heart, that emotional pains that we feel. As he had been rejected, as he had invested his life into men around him, you think about Peter that had denied him, and other men that had scorned him, that had mocked him, that had turned and walked away. Think about what you would feel in a situation like that. If you've ever had family that's turned against you, it hurts, doesn't it? If you've ever had friends that have turned against you, it hurts. At times it can hurt very deeply. And unfortunately, it's in those times that we can allow the seeds of bitterness to begin to plant roots down deep in our hearts. And I tell you that today we can read that Jesus did not allow bitterness to overtake him. Even on his cross, his cry was, Father, what? Remember? Forgive them. That's not bitterness. Forgive them. They know not what they do. The compassion, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, he carried the emotional burden. We read in Mark chapter 15, if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 15 in this crucifixion story, verse number 16, Mark chapter 15 and verse number 16, the Bible says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon about his head. Began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. By the way, verse 19, they weren't worshiping him in a genuine worship format. As we read there in verse number 20, this was a form of mockery. As they placed on the robe and mocking the King of the Jews and smote him on the head, bowing their knees in a form of mockery before him. Then, of course, they would lead him to be crucified. But you think about as Jesus anticipated the cross, knowing all the pain he was about to face, he carried such a great emotional burden that if you remember in the garden as he prayed, he sweat even great drops of blood. Just before the cross, he spent time alone with his Father. You remember, he took his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then eventually he would take that inner circle with him and go a little farther. And then he would leave that inner circle of the disciples and go a little farther. And it was just him alone with his Father. He would pour out what he was feeling inside, what he was enduring, what he was anticipating. His great emotional and physical burdens were greater than what any of us could ever comprehend. But these were not the heaviest burden that Christ endured. His greatest was his spiritual burden. Let her see the spiritual burden. As he hung on the cross that day, he bore the weight of the sins of all mankind. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. Peter 2 and verse 24, it says, Who, speaking of Christ, as you look farther up in the passage there, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, we see on the behalf of Jesus Christ there in verse 24, who, the first word there, in his own self, in his own body, and it was by his stripes, or whose stripes, we were healed. That it was for our sins, that we being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. The whole work of that, what Christ was taking on, was not punishment for his sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, For he hath made him to become sin for us, knew no sin. It wasn't that Jesus Christ became a sinner. God took that sin and placed it upon him, that he would take that spiritual weight. You remember what the wages of sin is? What is it? It's death. And yes, part of that death is physical. But also that death is a spiritual death of eternal separation from God. See, we enjoy morality in our world today. We enjoy law-abiding people because of what God instilled into us as people from His very nature. That God is good, that God is love, that God is truth. This is why we seek to live in such fashion. And sadly, we live in a day where immorality is becoming more and more welcomed and it's legalized. And because it's legalized, we begin to think, well, it's okay. And I tell you, Christian, today that God's nature does not change because laws change. Law was prescribed. Law was laid out because of the nature of God. God is still holy. God is still righteous. And so the condition or the character of God has not changed. Yes, our world has drastically changed. But we understand that this perfect, sinless Son of God had now become sin for us. This included every lie, every wicked thought, every immoral action. Every sin of mankind was placed upon this body in the Lord Jesus Christ. There on the cross, God the Father would turn His eyes away from God the Son. And of course, we see that picture of that separation that sin causes. Yes, sin brings that physical death that He was enduring, but sin also brought that separation from God the Father. Jesus Himself said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why have You turned away? And the reason that God has turned away from our society today is because of our sin and our ultimate rejection of Him. And when we choose to live our own way in sin, we are choosing to say, God, I don't need You in my life. Well, thankfully, God continues to keep this world together. The Bible says it's by Him that all things, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him all things consist. So without Him, we would have nothing here today. As we think about what Christ was taking upon Himself, the sins, the weight of this world, the cross shows the holy severity of God towards sin. It shows the foolishness of treating sin lightly or flippantly. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs that fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And I challenge you with that today. If you have entertainment in your home, entertains you in things that are wicked, that are sinful, things that you know that you shouldn't be watching, things that you know you shouldn't be listening to. Unfortunately, we have movies today where actors do not act, they just use things that are crude in a form of joking around. It doesn't honor the Lord. When we bring those things into our life, we take what God took seriously in sin of immorality and such nature. God took those things and placed them upon His Son and had to turn His back from it. May we never excuse in our life sin and thinking it's okay. Remember what Christ took upon Himself. What He died for was for those very sins, seeking to allow us to have that relationship with God restored. Many may question why this was necessary for the redemption of man. But as you look through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we see that blood was always demanded, required. The sacrifice. Sadly, even in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve had been separated from God, yes, they had begun to sew together the apron of the fig leaves. But ultimately, the covering that God gave them from that garden was the skin or the hide of an animal. And of course, in that, that animal had to die, and that was a picture. And you see the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice was from the fruit of the ground, meaning it could mean vegetables or things of that nature. But Abel's sacrifice was from the fruit of what he was taking care of, those sheep. The lamb that was offered as a sacrifice, that blood sacrifice that was given as the sin offering. You look throughout Exodus and you look into Leviticus and you see what God demanded was a blood sacrifice. See, what a crude God we must have. No. To think that God could have just wiped us all off the face of the earth, but He made the way possible through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could be saved. We see, secondly, this morning is the blood of the cross. The blood of the cross. We see, first of all, the burdens of the cross, and then we see the blood of the cross. Crucifixion was the most painful way the Romans knew to kill someone. The significance of this type of death was the amount of shed blood. How much blood can be shed? Jesus had to die a bloody death because blood is essential for the remission of sins. Look with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. Hebrews number 9, chapter 9 and verse number 22. Hebrews 9 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." That word remission is about removal. That God literally took the sin out of our life. You see, when we stand positionally before God, we stand redeemed. If you are a Christian today, if you are a believer today, your position in Christ never changes. You know what that means? That means you cannot lose your salvation. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter the types of things that you get involved in, you cannot lose your salvation because positionally we remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so standing before the righteous and holy God, we stand redeemed. But unfortunately, our communion with God, as we allow sin into our life, God cannot commune with an unholy vessel in the sense of what we allow to come in and contaminate us. Blood was necessary for the remission, for the removal of our sin. Letter A, we see that this blood was from a miraculous origin. From a miraculous origin. Only Jesus' blood was able to save mankind. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, that Mary had not yet known a man in the physical way. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Ghost, as the angel had told Mary and had told Joseph of this seed, of this child that was within Mary's womb at that time. It was placed there and was conceived by the Holy Ghost himself. Jesus was fully man. Understand the fact that he was born as a baby. The Bible says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. He grew in a physical sense. He grew from the very form of an infant into a man. I think on the cross, as the Bible says, that the soldier said, "Behold the man." Jesus Christ was man, and yet he was still God. And we think about the miraculous origin of this blood and understand it was vital because the Bible says, "For by one man sin entered into the world." As each one of us have a father and we have a mother, that sin nature is passed down and the seed comes from the man. It does not come from the woman. It's passed down from man to the child and then from man to the child. And we understand how that works. And we see that this is miraculous in the sense that the seed did not come from a man, or else Christ would have been born with that sin nature. But because the Holy Ghost had placed that seed within Mary, and Mary had conceived because of that Holy Ghost, Jesus remained God as well. Jesus was fully man and fully God. The angel answered in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The world rejects the truth that Jesus Christ was anything more than a good man. If they accepted this fact, then they would have to accept that he is God. They would have to accept that he is the only way to heaven. We need to be aware and cautious of those who claim to be Christian but deny that Jesus was God. We might get mixed up at times when we hear the cults and when we hear false teachers may be coming to our door and talking to us about things, but if they begin to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, "Nope, I have no interest." Because the deity of Jesus Christ, he was the very Son of God, is vital to we as Christians. It's vital to even redemption's plan that as God, he was able to come into this world and be sinless, but as man, he was able to give his life for man, for the human race. We're thankful that he stayed God, but he became man, that he could shed the blood of a man for the sins of men. Think about the church. And we understand here today that the church is not made of walls and nails. It's made of tents, right? No, I'm just joking. The church is the people that are underneath those tents, the people that come within those walls, and the people that leave from the inside of those walls and go out into the area around us, and we go to our homes, and we still remain the church. The church, though, is comprised of people who have been born again. When we talk about church membership, you cannot be a member of Anchor Baptist Church. You can attend for sure, but you cannot be a member in the sense of belonging to Anchor Baptist Church without being a born-again believer. One that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot know God the Father except you be born again." Yes, we were born of water in the sense of the human, that we were born into this world, but we also must be born of the Spirit. Yeah, when we are born with a dead spirit. We do not have the opportunity to communicate with God who is Spirit. But at the new birth, we are to be born. We are born of the Spirit. Our spirit is made alive again, and we are born once again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, if you'll turn there, please. You may still be in the book of Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, verse 19. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I think it's clear that we could never have purchased salvation. Someone shows you a way that you can purchase the forgiveness of sins. It's a bunch of lies. The Bible says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things. That purchase price has already been paid. The Bible says here that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. We cannot buy forgiveness of sins. We cannot buy pardon for sins. We cannot purchase the pardon for sins of other people, maybe that have already died or that are still living. There is no way that we can purchase the removal of sin. It's already been purchased in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We think of this miraculous origin. Letter B, we think of how the blood of the cross provides miraculous opportunity. The blood of the cross provides miraculous opportunity. Blood of Christ provides miraculous opportunities far beyond the miracle of salvation. When Jesus shed His blood, He gave us the opportunity to have direct access to God the Father. This is the new covenant. See, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you remember, the people had to come. They couldn't even come into the presence of God, but they had to approach the throne of God through a priest. They had to approach with a sacrifice, and that sacrifice would be offered by the high priest. The men came through the high priest. The high priest would sprinkle the correct blood on the altar on the Day of Atonement. It was through this means that the Jews made their prayers for atonement. And now, because of Jesus Christ's shed blood, we do not have to go to a priest. By the way, the person that stands in this pulpit is not a priest. Preacher. Our pastor is a pastor. In the Bible, we see the term bishop, which means overseer as well. A priest. See, our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come to a priest anymore. That's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. But Jesus tells us that His blood was the New Testament, was the New Covenant. As they had that Lord's Supper there, that final supper, the Last Supper before He would be crucified. We have the opportunity to come into the very presence of God the Father because of our high priest. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there quickly, please. You might be close by. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19 and verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Have you ever looked at a picture of what the tabernacle was believed to have looked like? When you take from Scripture how the coverings were there, how on the outside you had the courtyard and the different what we might say, the furniture of the tabernacle. Then you had the holy places. You would enter into the first section. Then you would have the Holy of Holies, that holiest place. See, the high priest would only enter that very holiest place once a year. Once a year. Of course, he would not enter without blood, without a sacrifice. And it was in that holiest place that we understand the Shekinah glory of God would come down and would stand between the angels that were on the Ark of the Covenant. And it was in that place that God said, "I will meet with you," by way of that high priest. No man could have ever dreamed of just entering, you know, "Let's pull these curtains back so I can see what's in behind that in those doors there." Boy, if you did that, you'd not live to remember it. How dare we ever think that we can enter the presence of a holy God living a life filled with sin? Jesus took the sin upon Himself and entered through the veil, taking on Him the flesh, saying, "I'll be that sacrifice. I will be that propitiation. I will be the one that satisfies the wrath of God, shedding my blood for these people." We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." By way of illustration, although Jesus Christ's blood provided mankind direct access to the throne of God, many in the Roman Catholic Church believe that they have to come to a priest to confess their sins. But from looking at the passage we have discussed in this lesson, we know that going to a priest to confess sins is unnecessary. Because of Jesus Christ's shed blood, we do not need the intervention or assistance of any man. No matter where you are, you can approach the throne of God for the atonement of sins, the shed blood of our Savior. Number three, we look nextly here, is the blessings of the cross. The blessings of the cross. As Jesus Christ hung on that cross, suffering for the sins of all men, He uttered the three words just before He passed from this world into eternity: "It is finished." It is finished. John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And we understand that Jesus did not say, "I am finished," in the sense, "I've been defeated." The Bible says that no man could take the life of Christ without Him laying it down, without Him yielding it. We think of what this word from the Greek, tetelestai, actually means, is to be paid in full. Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It's paid in full." The debt that mankind owes, the debt that the human race owes, has been paid. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you today have debt to pay? Please don't raise your hand. How many of you have debt to pay? All the wives are pointing to their husbands. "You're paying it, not me." We all know what it means to have a debt. Even as you're walking through the grocery store and collecting things, you're building debt until you get to the cash register and you pay that debt. I know you're not paying for things as you walk through the store, but the more you add, the more you pay. Yesterday when the ladies were here enjoying their time together, I was out spending money a little bit. I took my kids, we went to a park, and they have some RC cars, so we drove those for a bit. And we had lunch, and we went to a store called Bulk Barn. Now, sadly, they don't have many of them here. There's a lot of them in Ontario. Bulk Barn, if you've ever been in, is a place where, you know, it's probably not COVID-friendly whatsoever. But you open it up, and there's all kinds of things that you use the scooper to reach in and grab it. You know, it could be candies, it could be chocolates and things of that nature. It could be useful things like spices but you know, candy's useful as well. So we went yesterday, and you know, I told the kids you can get a few different bags, and it allows them to choose. You know, you can choose gummy worms or gummy frogs or gummy snakes or gummy teeth, all sorts of useful things, right? And so when we got up to the cash register, I didn't realize how much, you know, because I wasn't weighing them as we were going through. Just grabbed a scoop, and some of those things add up quite extensively. I won't tell you how much we spent on candy because you might get angry with me and say I'm a bad father. I probably am. But, you know, we had a good time going through the store and collecting the candy that we were going to consume while Mom was here having a good time with the ladies. So those of you ladies that were worried about the men, you know, we made it okay. We survived. But we were building a debt on candy. That's important things of life, right? We get up to the cash register and we pay for it. You know what the lady would have said if we didn't have enough money to pay for it? Now, maybe she would have looked at the sad faces on her children and said, "It's okay, you can take them." Maybe not. She would have said, "Sir, you know, you don't have enough to pay for this. You'll have to leave the items here." I'm so thankful that our Savior, He had enough to complete what was demanded. The price that was required of Him, yes, it was physical death. Yes, it was shedding of His blood. But when He said, "It is finished," He said the work that was demanded has been paid in full. This was an act of payment that occurred once, but always has continuing results. Letter A, we see the results or the blessings of the cross in redemption. The redemption. We were once lost and separated from God, but because of the shedding of Christ's blood that we looked at, we are redeemed. He has bought us back. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You think about what a hopeless situation when we read that verse. All are sinners. See, how can you preach such a thing? How can you tell somebody that they're a sinner because they are? I'll stand here today and tell you that I'm a sinner as well. I'm thankful that my sin has been paid for under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Understand, every person alive is born into this world as a sinner because of the sin of one man. By way of illustration, there was a little boy and his sister who were both riding a rocking horse together. Anybody know what a rocking horse is? I don't think we use those types of things anymore. At first, they enjoyed riding together, but then they both felt slightly squished. Too many people on one horse. Convinced he had the perfect solution, the boy told his sister, "If one of us would just get off, there would be plenty of room for me." Just think about that statement. We all can probably identify with the young boy's selfish response in some way. We all have pride in us because we are all born in sin. All of us need Christ's shed blood to cover our sins. You know, it's a difficult thing to teach people to show kindness, to share. As children are born, they're naturally selfish. And unfortunately, it continues even into adulthood at times. It just reminds us of our sinful nature. Pharaoh kept the Israelites in bondage after God had repeatedly commanded him to free them. The Lord sent 10 plagues that caused Pharaoh to relent. In the final plague, the Lord allowed the death angel to go through the land and kill the firstborn child of every family. The angel of death did not go into every house. He would look at the doorpost for shed blood. And if this sign was there, he would pass over the house. Just as the Israelites were freed from this fate through the shed blood, we are freed from sin through the blood of Christ. We see redemption, first of all. And then letter B, we see justification. Justification. Once Christ redeems us, we are declared justified. Definition that I learned growing up of justification is just as if I never sinned. And one that we can add onto it is just as if I was as righteous as Jesus Christ. Think about what justification means, that I have been declared righteous. This is that position in which we stand before the holy God. This one that has been redeemed by the blood has been declared just or justified. It's our sin that causes us to come short of the glory of God. But Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission or that removal of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare His righteousness. What justified is all about. Our justification is not of works. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. Letter C, we see nextly, is reconciliation. So we have redemption, we have justification, we have reconciliation. Colossians 1 and verse number 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." One author said it well, the idea that all religions point to the same God is blasphemy. Buddha, Mary, Muhammad, and Christ are not equal. They do not all carry equal weight with the triune God of the Bible. This one was God's only begotten Son, and only one gives us access to God. There's only one way for man to be reconciled or to be able to be at peace with God. Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Redemption, justification, and reconciliation are three great blessings the cross brings. But the greatest blessing that we look at this morning, and lastly this morning, is salvation. Four greatest blessings of the cross, and this fourth one we look at is that of salvation. We can be saved from the penalty of sin. We do not have to hope that our good works will outweigh our bad works. Have you ever asked somebody, are they sure that they're on their way to heaven, that if they were to die today, that they would be in heaven? A lot of responses that you might hear would be, "I hope so. I hope so." And you can begin to ask them, what are you hoping in? What is it that you're basing your hope in? Now, we believe that we can know so. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. We believe that we can know that we have eternal life. It's throughout the New Testament that we learn of that. It's not a hope so. But many are placing their faith and performing good works. But do you realize that we know for sure that we're on our way to heaven if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ? We never have to question it because it's secure in our salvation. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, Christ bore the burden for you. He took your cross to save you. He shed His blood for you because He wanted you to experience redemption. As a Christian, we don't have to live defeated by sin. We don't have to live defeated by temptation. We do not have to yield to the spirit that works against us. We can choose to yield to the spirit that works within us, the spirit that made us alive at salvation. Daily we can walk in victory. For us to have redemption, justification, reconciliation, and salvation, Christ had to suffer. I encourage you to consider His suffering today. When you ache inside, when there's pain, maybe physically, when there's pain emotionally, when you're hurting, look to the cross. Again, not as a symbol or a token in the sense of a superstitious thing that you wear around your neck, but as a reminder of what Christ went through. We could have salvation. Suffering. Consider His suffering. All that Christ did. We can be called a Christian. Again, it's not what we've done. It's all what He's done. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray for you. I plead with you. You would come to know Him today. This world's growing very dark. And it would seem as if the return of the Lord Jesus is drawing even closer. I believe that His return is imminent. Look around and we see all that's taking place. I remind you, time is short. Every heartbeat that you have is another gift from the Lord. Do not keep your heart going. When your heart stops, it's a matter of seconds. You're done. No longer having an opportunity to turn to Christ. Now is the time.